Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our new sermon series called Jesus to Me. By the time I moved to Eldon in the fall of 1974, I had already attended two other schools that year, one in Madison, Indiana, and the other in Ozark, Missouri. I didn't really make any friends that year because of the moving. But when I moved to Eldon, I made my first real friend, David Heron. We were in the same third grade class, and he invited me over to his house to spend the night. He invited me to church, and we stayed friends all through high school. He was at my wedding. I see him from time to time since he still lives in Eldon. I have made other friends over the years in various places like Portland, Indiana, and Dallas, Texas, Moberly, Missouri, and, of course, Columbia, Missouri. Some friends are closer than others. To stay close, you need to do certain things like communicate with them regularly, share special interests, and encourage one another when things get tough. In John 15, Jesus calls his disciples his friends. We see in verses 9 to 17 what it means when Jesus calls us his friends. We'll look at a few of those things this morning during the sermon. We'll also see who else Jesus considered as his friends. It might surprise you. In the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, we sing the line, Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Remember, your friend Jesus is just a prayer away. He knows you better than anyone and loves you more than anyone. Make sure each day you're checking in with your best friend. Have a blessed week with encouragement and with goodness. Thank you for listening.
Kendra Hall leads our children's time.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? You good? All right. Does anybody know this man? Do you know this man? You Packers fans over here. Who is this? Who is this?
Patrick Mahomes.
Oh, come on. Man, you about hurt my feelings. Oh, you don't? Well, did you notice that I said, do you know him?
No.
Like, have you ever had him come over for dinner?
No.
Or do you just know who he is? You just kind of know who he is. Has anybody ever talked to him?
No.
Okay, I was going to be jealous if you have. So, we know who Patrick Mahomes is, but we can't really say that we know him because we've never officially talked to him or had him over for dinner or gone to an event with him, have we? No. Well, I would say that the majority of the world knows who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is?
God.
He is. But do you really know Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. Some of you older ones anyway are saying yes. How do you get to know Jesus? Rigsby?
Well, we know who he is and what he does and what he's already in our hearts.
Okay. You should be sitting here. Because we have him where? What did you say? We have him in our hearts. Good. You guys are smart. Well, the Bible says, just like Rigsby said, the message is very close at hand. If it is on your lips and in your heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, in order to get to know Jesus, we have to do what? We have to ask him into our hearts, right? And when you come to Sunday school and when you come to church and Bible school and rock and all of those things, you kind of learn how to do that, don't you?
Yeah.
And if you ever have a question about it, who could you ask?
God.
You could ask God, but you could ask your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and all of us adults here at church. But we want to ask, to get to know Jesus, we have to ask him into our hearts, right? Have you done that, McKenna? Yeah? What were you going to say? He sure did, and we're getting ready to talk about Easter, aren't we? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we know all about you. Now we want to know you. We want you to come and live within our hearts and be our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our senior choir sings, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Thank you.
Brad Frederick reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Jesus is Lord.
The first lesson, scripture lesson, is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 27 to 33. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 32 to 39. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And God said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you, choir. What a beautiful song. Man, I love that song and such a wonderful way that it was done. We are starting a new sermon series as we lead into Resurrection Sunday, as we lead into Easter. And I'm hoping as we go through this study today and the next 2 months that you'll see different aspects of Jesus maybe you never thought about. Maybe you only thought of Jesus as one way. And this morning we're going to look at the first one. I think it's the one that everything else falls under. If you don't accept Jesus as Lord, if you don't put him as the one that's in charge of your life and every aspect of your life, I don't think any of the other aspects really get their full benefit in our lives. Or he doesn't really have the full impact in our lives if we don't decide, first of all, that Jesus is Lord. I found this book, and this book was kind of the impetus for this sermon series for the next couple months. It's just called Jesus. Every chapter is a different aspect of Jesus. Jesus gives us different titles to himself. He says he's the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the vine, the good shepherd, the light of the world. We have all different ways because he said those things about himself. But C.S. Lewis said this about Jesus as Lord and the importance of starting there. He says, because many people find Jesus' claims to be controversial and explosive, they are limited in the ways they respond. If they aren't willing to accept him as equal with God, they must explain away what the Bible says, explain away his own words about himself, or attempt to pick and choose what they want to believe. Man, don't we see that in the world today? Man, we'll have all different politicians. All of a sudden, they become religious around election time. And they will quote a verse, but then other verses, no, not so much. Yet Jesus did not leave us those options. As one person said in wise simplicity, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. To paraphrase the observation made by C.S. Lewis, when you consider Jesus' statements about himself, you either have to believe he was telling the truth and that he is Lord, or you have to believe he was a madman. You don't have any other choice. Coming to terms with Jesus' identity is the decision every person must make, for that decision has eternal ramifications. You either acknowledge Jesus is the Lord or you don't. There is no in between. So what does it mean when Jesus is Lord in our life? It means, first of all, that we are to respect and worship Him. Our worship has elements that built around that. In a few moments, we will say the Lord's Prayer. And how's the Lord's Prayer start? Hallowed be Thy name. We're saying, God, You're above all. You're the majesty. You're everything that I want to give to You. And then in a few moments, we will recite the Lord Apostles' Creed, that I believe in the Lord God Almighty, that He's greater than me, that He's above me, and that I should be listening and following the path that He wants for me. Moses said it this way to the early Israelites as they were traveling. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, we are to love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first thing that we do when we choose that Jesus is Lord of our life is that we respect and worship Him. We give Him that number one place in our lives. We see at the very end of Revelation when Jesus is making the final battle with Satan himself and He conquers him and He eliminates the obstacles and the temptation and the struggles we have in this world. It says that's printed on His robe and printed on His thigh is the statement that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Just a few moments ago, Brad read Acts chapter 2, the first sermon preached for the new church. And he says, this one that you've crucified, God has made him what? Both Lord and Christ. God has put him in the number one spot. And later on in Acts chapter 4, Peter again preaches. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You'll hear people kind of wiggle in and try to get a little wiggle room that, well, Jesus was just talking to this. Jesus didn't leave any gray area about this. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. I think we've all got to come to the moment in our lives that the disciple Thomas did. He gets a bad rap, Thomas does. In a few weeks, we'll be doing the Living Lord's Supper again. I'm going to be again Simon the Zealot. I think I've been typecast to Simon the Zealot. That's fine because it's easy to remember the lines. But one of the ones that has Thomas, when he's reading about his life, he kind of starts to complain that everybody claims that I'm doubting Thomas. He says, I was the one that when everybody else was telling Jesus not to go back to Jerusalem, I was the one that said, hey, let's go back, and if we die, we die. He says, I had courage. They said, I had that one moment. I don't know if it was because Thomas was angry that he had been left out in that first appearance when Jesus showed up and showed him his hands in his side, and Thomas made that great declaration, I'm not going to believe it until I touch him myself. Jesus comes back just for Thomas in the midst of the rest of them. He had a message for him. He says, Thomas, you ready to touch me now? You ready to believe now? And what did Thomas say? My Lord and what? My God. We've got to all have those moments in our lives when we realize and respect Him and worship Him for the Lord and God that He is. I got a call yesterday from a lady that had called me about a month ago, asking me to be praying for some things going on in her work relationship, and things are going really well now. She just wanted to tell me how much she was just praising God for how God's worked things out. It was just really neat to hear. But the statement she made at the end, she says, I heard you preach a few weeks ago, she says, and I was listening, and you talked about that we handle prayers just at emergency time. And she says, I kind of looked at my life, and I saw that I was only praying to God in times of emergency. She says, I've made the vow that I'm going to pray to Him every day, good, bad, or indifferent. When we make Him Lord, that's that respect, that's that worship that we give Him. The second thing that when Jesus becomes Lord of our life, we have to obey Him. Romans chapter 10 says that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart and we will be saved. When we make that decision that He is Lord, back in those days in the times of Caesar, the word that they used was equal to Caesar. It was equal to God Himself. They were saying, hey, there's no one in that first place slot anymore. I've got some verses for you to write down, and they are scary verses. They are verses that will make you pause for just a second. And they're just a few chapters back before Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 7. And it's just three little verses, but they're scary verses. I want you to read them. I want you to write them down and think about them this week. But he starts off in verses 21 to 23, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. That's a scary verse. There's going to be people that, as Kendra said, they thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew God. They were doing what they thought was what God wanted in their lives. But when we look at those verses closer, I think he gives us the key. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. When you look at the guy said, I did these things. I did this. I did that. I think sometimes we operate our spiritual lives as some people operate other things. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Saying, hey, I want to do what I want to do. If it works out and it kind of goes along with what God wants to do, perfect. If not, I'm still looking like I'm religious. I still look like I'm doing the things that God would want me to do. But I don't see anywhere in here he says, Lord, Lord, I love you. Use me the way that you want me to be used. When Jesus is Lord, it means now that he's in charge of every aspect of our lives. I think many of us look at our lives and say, you know, hey, I'll give him Sunday. I'll give him weddings and funerals. I might even give him a Wednesday, evening, occasionally. But some of the other aspects, I'm going to take care of those. And if I need any help, I'll go to him if I need any help. I've been in higher education for most of my adult career. I preached on the side, filled in, you know, different places. I've done some youth ministry, taught Sunday school classes until I made the move to go full-time here about 4 years ago. And people that know me from my home church in Eldon, people that have known me that I preached at other places, they will stop me and say, hey, now you're doing what you love. And I say, well, I said, I'm doing, I think, what I've called to do. I said, I do it because I love the Lord. I said, but I really don't love going into hospitals and meeting families when they've lost a loved one. I really don't love going into nursing homes and being with families and seeing the physical toll that old age and illness takes on families and encouraging them in their time of need. I really don't love being with families when hardships hit and they're trying to overcome, trying to make sense of the chaos in their lives. But then I remember that this is not my life. When I confess those three words, Jesus is Lord, I've got a new commander. And that means my finances, that means my children, that means my grandchildren, that means my occupation, that means my hobbies. It's a scary deal, isn't it? I'm turning it over to him and I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit to direct me and direct the ones around us. And that's not always the thing that we want to do, but it's the thing that we're called to do. One person asked it this way, is Jesus your landlord? You know, we're writing checks for our mortgage, we're writing checks for the physical things of life that we need. What kind of spiritual checks are we writing and who are we writing them to? When we make that confession that Jesus is Lord, it's not a one-time deal. It's not when we come out of our baptism, it's not when we're done with confirmation, it's not when we've made our decision of faith. The words that he uses there is a continual every day. Today, Jesus is Lord. Tomorrow when I wake up, Jesus is Lord. Friday when I'm getting ready for whatever, Jesus is Lord. It's an everyday confession. And when Jesus is our Lord of our life, we want to share him with others. That's the last thing that's here when Jesus is Lord. I love the story of Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. And you guys probably have sang the song in your Sunday school or in VBS. Zacchaeus was what? A wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, what? For the Lord he wanted to see. And we talk about that. We talk about how short he was. We talk about him being a tax collector and the money that he gave back to the people. But I want you to collect this little thing about this story. Start with verse 6 there, Luke chapter 19. It says, so he came down at once, and he welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I didn't catch this until I was reading last night, preparing and kind of going over my sermon. But look at verse 8 of chapter 19. But Zacchaeus stood up. What does that mean? When he got down out of that tree, what do you think he did? He fell at Jesus' feet. And then he stood up and look what he said. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He had chosen a different Lord. He had worked for the Romans, made his fortune, made his money. Let material things rule his life. Let power rule his life. And then he saw Jesus come. He fell at his feet, called him Lord. And he said, "Now I'm going to give this all back. But I'm going to go one step further with the story. What do you think happened when he went to the people that he cheated and tried to give them back four times the amount of money that he owed them? What do you think their response was? Do you have a twin brother? Who are you? I know you. What else do you want from me?" When he showed up there, they probably was wondering if he was going to collect more from them than what he had taken from them at the tax booth. And when they asked him the question, "Why are you doing this?" What do you think he said? "Because of Jesus. He's my Lord now. Everything that I've done up until this point is all gone. I'm following someone new now." That's been that radical of change. You've got to share Jesus in your families, with your children, with your neighbors, with your friends. They've got to see a difference in our lives, that our lives are different because we have a different Lord. And that we've turned over these aspects of our lives to Him, and there's a difference that they can obviously see. Yesterday we did the funeral for Carol Boland right here, 24 hours ago, just yesterday. Carol had a heart for people. She loved vulnerable people and trying to look at their lives and trying to encourage them. And the woman at the well story was one that she looked at, and she gave it an extra look and an extra feel to it. She tried to figure out the five husbands and the five marriages as the woman at the well. Was the first marriage a good marriage? And her husband died and left her where she needed to find someone else, and so she chose poorly. And maybe that one was abusive. And then the third one came and she tried to find someone that would take care of her. She kept making bad decision after bad decision. Carol, I think, looked at the woman at the well because she valued the vulnerable just like Jesus did. And when you look at John chapter 4, look how the woman at the well responded when she met Jesus and she made Jesus Lord. She left her water jar and she went back to the town. Now, she came to get water. She's thirsty. She needed water for her and the guy she was living with. I would have still taken the water back with me. At least I'm just kind of practical that way. But she was so excited to get back. And what did she tell the people when she got back to town? "Come and see the man who has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Lord? I've tried to find my satisfaction in every type of man. I've failed every time I'm living with a guy right now because I'm not ready to make that commitment. I've tried to find someone to make a sense of my life, and I finally found him. Come and see now the guy that can tell me everything that I've ever done." I don't know if I'd want that to be made public. But she had met the Lord, and what did she do? And the Lord became her Lord. She shared it with her friends. And then how did they respond? They came from town and made their way toward Jesus. Your friends, families around you, your neighbors, they are changed by changed lives. They've got to see a difference in our lives, and that only happens when Jesus is Lord. Why are you different? Because my Lord is different. 1 John says it this way, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." Jesus makes it clear. You can chase this path and kind of give lip service to Jesus as Lord, or you can take it to heart and say, "Man, my life's going to be radically different, just like the woman at the well and just like Zacchaeus himself." Because there's going to be a day, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There's got to be that moment in our human lives that when we recognize, like Thomas, that you are my Lord and my God, and I'm turning over my leadership to you. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust the path that you've got for me. It may not be the easiest one, but I'm going to follow you and trust you. Because he lived then, he lives today in my life. And as Kendra said, there's a difference about knowing about someone and truly knowing them. Jesus makes that point very clear in Matthew chapter 10. If you're not willing to acknowledge me in public before your friends and live lives that are different, I'm not going to acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Man, those are scary verses. But the wonderful promise that we have is that when we do, We have him with us every step of the way. And just like the woman at the well, and just like Zacchaeus, he wipes those failures away, starts us brand new, leads us on a path that's not only effective now, but for eternity. We see God at creation. We see Jesus at creation. All things were created by him and for him. These are the last verses of Revelation chapter 22. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Have you said that yourself? Have you said, come, Lord Jesus, into my life and lead me? If you've never made that decision, let's get that decision done. Let's visit. I'll be down here after I meet everybody. Let's visit. Let's talk. Let's set a date to talk and pray. But if you've got some choices to make or you've got some changes to make, let's pray about that. Let's make those things happen.